I can welcome the children forward. The last few weeks, we've come to the last chapter of the letter to the Romans that Paul wrote about the power of the gospel for salvation and transformation. And in the recent weeks, reading in Romans 12 to 14, we can see a church shaped by the gospel and grace. And a church that is shaped by the good news about Jesus. And I ask you, children, what do you think of church? A church with people who have been changed by God's love and the gospel should look like. How should we be towards each other and towards those who do not yet know Jesus? Be nice. How should we be, considering we have met Jesus? How should we treat others? That we listen to God? Any more ideas? We should be helpful. Tell them about God. Have a good heart. This is also a question that the adults can think about. How should the gospel affect, change, and shape us as a church? We need some help with the thing up here. Kind of like when you drop something into a bowl with water. Can you help me drop this into the bowl? We'll try it one more time. A little bit higher up. What happens? Little bubbles, little waves, ripples. When you drop something into the water, there is waves or ripples. In the same way, when a person like Paul or like you and me is transformed and allows ourselves to continue to be transformed by the gospel, it becomes like ripples on the water so that others are transformed. When a congregation allows itself to be transformed by the gospel, it also becomes like ripples on the water that spread to others. Today, we will read about how this happens through Paul's life and the congregation in Rome, and how we, both as individuals and a congregation, can be inspired to be transformed by the gospel so that it spreads and changes everything. Before we read Romans 16, 1-27, everyone who'd like to have a paper with questions about the sermon, and we'll give the younger children a paper for them to draw on and color. And Anna might have something for you after, so you can show her your paper after. I need some volunteers to help distribute the papers and pens. Till alla andra som vill ha.
på den bönen. Och Herre till alla barn. Du kan hjälpa till också. Ska vi se. Vi har till barnen med. Så. Och vi ber till alla barn. Och sen har vi lite pennor också om de vill hjälpa till.
Passing out some material to the children, if they have something to engage themselves with during the sermon. They can pay attention to the sermon and answer questions or color a picture. We're soon going to read Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1 and all the way to the end. Let's read. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Chantria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many, and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks for, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church and their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman. Eutychus, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be able to apply this work, to apply this word, and help to understand Paul's heart for people. Change our hearts to be more like Christ, so that we can share the love of Christ to others. In Jesus' name. Paul's example in this last chapter of the letter to the Romans has meant a lot to me personally. In chapters 12 to 15, Paul wrote about a church shaped by grace. What can this look like? That the church in Rome grows in unity, love, and care despite its differences. How can they and we live out the New Testament's one another texts? To love, honor, be united, not judge, and bear each other's burdens, etc. Paul describes in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, that this happens when we, in response to the gospel, together offer ourselves to God, that we place ourselves in God's service, do not adapt ourselves to the world, but allow ourselves to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. In other words, that the gospel may transform our lives. This is what we call a gospel culture, where we live out the gospel together as a church. That we together may become like a mirror of Jesus' love for each other and for others. It is easy for this to just stay in our heads as knowledge. When I lived in Hungary, one of the elders in the church, where I was studying theology, that is, the doctrine of God, so one of the elders said, "We know it if we do it. We know it. We know it if we live it out." In Romans, Paul does not stop with a dead theory. We get to taste and see. As Joe Morell in Stockholm usually says, certain things can be taught, other things must be experienced in order to be understood. In Romans 16, it's as if we are invited to see what Paul taught and lived out in his own life and in the church in Rome. Let us first notice a gospel culture lived out in the life of these leaders. I love this chapter where Paul, filled with love, gratitude, care, and consideration, he writes to a church he has never visited before. Here we're invited to be inspired to follow Paul's example of living out the gospel. Let us notice two things. The foundation of Paul's gospel culture and how it manifests itself. The very foundation, the very source of how Paul lives out a gospel culture, it is the very gospel and God's power. It is the power of God that saved him, rescued him, and transformed his life. He had been able to live this life because his heart had been transformed. And that is by the gospel. He had the gospel at the center. He lived in a close relationship with Jesus and his people. His heart had been set on fire, and he continued to add fuel to the fire so that it kept burning in a close relationship with God and his people. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28, Paul writes to the leaders in Ephesus, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Take care. First be careful of yourselves," Paul says to the leaders in Ephesus. The gospel and life with God are the source of Paul's heart for other people. If you've become to grow cold in your heart, if you have started to slip away, if you lack love, if your Christian life, if your service to God has become routine, the answer is not that we simply try harder, but to open our eyes and fix our gaze on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Life with Jesus, both individually and together, is life-changing. Let us seek Jesus. He is the answer. How does this, then, manifest itself in the others in Paul's life? Imagine here in the letter that he is greeting almost 30 people in the congregation that he has never visited before. It's like someone writing a letter to us that they've never met us before. They'd already been able to mention 30 people. But even so, he's filled with love and encouragement. He calls them beloved, highly regarded, tested, chosen. How people among them are like brothers, sisters, and a mother to him. He thanks those who helped him, risked their lives, suffered with him, and were his co-workers. Even though he has not been to Rome, he knows several of them from before and has a genuine love, friendship, and care for them. And he also mentions others whom he has heard about, that he genuinely cares about and is encouraged by their faith. He really lives out what he wrote about in Romans 12, verses 10. "Be tenderly affectionate to one another in brotherly love, in mutual respect, outdo one another." He pours out encouragement to build up the Christians in Rome. And even though they have problems, he is highly esteeming them. Imagine when the Christians in Rome read this. They felt appreciated, loved, and encouraged. Imagine also those he does not mention by name, that he does not yet know. Even they would feel Paul's heart for them through Paul's descriptions. They're included in the church there. So what can we learn from Paul's example? How can we imitate him as he imitates Christ? Are you a Christian leader as an elder? Or do you have a desire to be one? Learn from and see Paul's sincere heart for the church. And please continue to pray for me and for Dennis, that we would grow in taking Paul's heart and praying for more elders in the congregation with Paul's caring heart. But Paul's example is not only for leaders, but for all of us. How can we grow in our care, our love, and heart for each other? What can you and I practically do? Perhaps by encouraging someone after the service, sending a card, a message, or visiting or meeting someone who is struggling. Let us pray that we as a congregation and Christians will grow more and more in living out the gospel, and that we will more and more receive the heart of Jesus and Paul for others. That we, like Paul, will grow in our understanding of Jesus' love, and that we would grow in our love for him so that it overflows to others. The founder of Salvation Army, William Booth, was in the hospital toward the end of his life. And the entire Salvation Army had a big conference. And they asked if William wanted to write something that could be read to everyone. He wrote one word, others, and signed his name. And this is what we see in Paul's life. He lived for God and the good of others. He wanted to encourage us to think of others. And it's not that he simply greets a number of names in Rome at the end of the letter. At the beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, he writes how he constantly mentions them in his prayers. He believes in the power of prayer, and that God works mightily through it. Prayer reveals our trust and faith in God, while worry shows our desire to be in control and to play God. This is an area I feel I need to grow in. A great expression of a gospel culture lived out is prayer. May we pray that we would continue to grow in prayer, both individually and as a congregation. When we started planting this church, we visited a church in the U.S. as a family for the first time. And about 4 years later, we visited this church And a woman came up and told us that since the day we visited the church, that she had prayed for us every day and for our church. And I counted it, and that's about 15, well, many times. Talk about believing in the power of prayer, and what joy and gratitude to hear this. Prayer is not a waste of time. Prayer does make a difference. And let us learn from Paul's prayer life. That we can see transformed lives. We know that Paul actually did pray for all of these. We have now noticed how Paul lived out a gospel culture, and now we will look at how it spreads to others. Even though the little activity we did in the beginning, we didn't see the wave so much. We're going to see the ripples that Paul and the gospel made. And even though Paul had not yet visited Rome, the gospel and the gospel culture he lived out had already taken hold there, which leads us to our second point. Gospel culture lived out in a congregation. Paul had encouraged them in Romans 12 to 15 to be even more shaped by grace as a congregation. The gospel is the very foundation. But already now they are showing it. In Romans chapter 15, verse 14, Paul wrote, "I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." And here in Romans 16, we see how they live out a gospel culture. This is revealed in their hospitality, in their care, in their service. Here we can read about their hospitality, how people in Rome met in different homes as house churches, like in verse 5, where they gathered in the home of Prisca and Aquila. Hospitality is an expression of gospel culture. Opening your home, your life, and your heart to others. I am very grateful for all of you who open your homes and your hearts to each other. Not everyone has the opportunity to open their homes, but you can also show hospitality in other ways. For example, people that have difficulties, they receive food from others, and you may show hospitality by inviting someone to a coffee or lunch. And we see in the congregation in Rome and the area around Corinth, where Paul was when he wrote the letter to the Romans, an enormous amount of care. Phoebe, whom Paul writes about in the first couple of verses in Romans 16, was probably the one who carried the letter to Rome. She is literally described as a deacon of the congregation in Centria, which was next to Corinth. She had been a great help to Paul, and he now urges the congregation in Rome to help her. Rufus's mother, who is mentioned in verse 13, had been like a mother to Paul in how she showed care and helped him. You yourself may be able to be like a spiritual father or mother to a student or someone new to the faith. Paul's heart for other Christians is contagious. He calls several Christians in Rome co-workers. And among them are all types of people. And we can read all their different special names. Jews, Greek-speaking and Latin-speaking. We find both men, women, slaves, free, poor and rich. And they are all Paul's co-workers. A little over a third of all the names mentioned are women. We've already mentioned Phoebe and Prisca. The Bible is clear that men and women have different but vitally important roles in marriage, family, and congregation. All parts are needed to live out a gospel culture of hospitality, care, and service. As Paul describes in Romans 12, every part of the body is important. Every limb is needed to build up and encourage the congregation and in the spreading of the gospel. In Sweden, in the fall and the spring, we see migratory birds flying in V formation. When one gets tired, it flies to the back and lets another lead. It saves a lot of energy to fly this way. In the same way, every part of the body is needed. Every part of the church is needed to manifest a gospel culture. But there's a danger that Paul warns about in verses 17 to 20, and that is division. If the V formation is destroyed, verse 17 to 18, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. There were those who wanted to creep into churches and cause division by leading Christians away from the gospel through selfish motives and fine words. Today, we see similar dangers. On the one hand, from liberal movements that deny the validity of the scriptures, holiness, and on the other hand, from moralism and legalism that try to win God's approval and acceptance through works. Both lead away from the truths of the gospel. If we, like a hamster in a hamster wheel, try to follow what Paul says here without being transformed by and motivated by the gospel, then it's a dead religion. We're going to be burned out. Moralism and legalism say do to deserve and gain God's acceptance. But the gospel says done. Jesus has done it all. The price is paid. He freed me from the bonds of sin. He made me white as snow. If you're thinking that if I only do things for God so that He will accept and love me, then you have misunderstood everything that Paul has to say. On the other hand, the gospel says that it is only because of what Jesus has done for us that we are accepted before God through faith. It is not our behavior that saves us, but as Paul taught in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. As the Reformers taught, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. While true faith will lead to fruit and good works. But it's not the works that save us, but Christ alone. When Paul traveled around to the different churches, there are people that came in and say, we are saved by works, but we're only saved by grace. We live in a time when the internet is full of videos and teachings that create division and go against the doctrine that we have been taught. During the time of the Epistle to the Romans, there were traveling false teachers and these teachers caused division. To avoid giving them space, letters of recommendation were used for teachers who were sound. So one from a different church, they say, we recommend this person, so that they had some kind of reputation. The internet has provided a platform for everyone to express what they think. And there's a lot that's simply untrue. And the point mostly is to get reactions, both good and bad. But before we listen to those that are unknown or have no reputation, let us ask ourselves, who is recommending this person? What do they believe? Anyone can create a YouTube account or a podcast. Which church is this person a part of? And who holds them accountable for what they preach? At the same time, there's a lot of good teaching. So let's listen to and read what is trusted and recommended by those we trust. And Paul urges the church in Rome to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Jesus has defeated evil. And just as Alex read about promises by Jesus in Genesis 3:15, that he will crush the serpent, Satan's head. Paul says here in Romans 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Paul urges the Christians in Rome, despite their differences with weak and strong Christians, to be unified, to join him in spreading the gospel. Let us learn from this, and like birds flying in formation, unite together in a gospel culture to spread the gospel. And this leads us to the last part in the letter, verse 25 to 27, which becomes like a summary in the last ripple in the water. Through God, to all nations, for the glory of God, Paul writes this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Through the gospel, God has the power to strengthen the Christians in Rome and us to join in Paul's mission to reach all nations with the gospel. The gospel that was previously proclaimed as puzzle pieces in the Old Testament, but which has now been revealed through Paul with the purpose of bringing all types of people, all nations, to obedience of faith. This is what Paul seeks the help of the Christians in Rome to participate and reach the then unreached Spain with the gospel. We have now noticed how Paul, through the gospel and his life with God, lived out a gospel culture of care, love, and spreading the gospel. And that has been contagious. Also, how you live out the gospel will spread to others and form a gospel culture among your brothers and sisters. Just one person like Paul could influence countless Christians and congregations to change. Even congregations he had never visited. But certainly Paul was not a one-man band or a one-man show. The Christian life is a life together. Paul's life had spread to the congregation in Rome, and he prayed and worked so that they would be even more shaped by grace and join in the mission to reach the unreached with the gospel. Even you can make a difference here in the congregation, so that together we would grow even more in a gospel culture. And together, like birds flying in formation, join in our vision. We want to know Jesus and make him known among all people. But there's something missing. The most important thing, and that is the goal of everything. And that is that God should be glorified by all people. Verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now stand together and give God glory.